Want to begin this particular lesson with some questions, and you may think it a little bit weird, the questions that we're going to ask, but maybe you'll understand when we get to the second slide. How about that? How about this first one? What is the second national animal of the United States of America? Secondly, what is the national animal of Scotland? Third question, what is the national animal of Canada? Or this one, what is the national animal of Tanzania? We supported the Chamala Mission in Tanzania. What's the national animal there? Or how about this one? What countries have the ladybug as their national animal? I see a bunch of blurry eyes in this audience this morning. Aren't you glad you don't have to answer those questions to get into heaven? What is the national animal, the second national animal of the United States? The first is the golden eagle. The second is the bison, the buffalo. What is the national animal of Scotland? You will never believe it, folks. The unicorn. Can you believe that? The unicorn. What is the national animal of Canada? They too have two. One of them is the North American, what is that? Beaver and the Canadian horse. What is the national animal of Tanzania? The giraffe. And what two countries have the ladybug as their national animal? Finland and Latvia. Slide two. The questions that we just asked have nothing to do with the well-being of your soul. They were just introductory material, just to get you started this morning, get you waked up. But the questions that you do ask on our question and answer Sundays, many of them do have to do with the well-being of your souls, don't they? Today is the first Sunday of February, and we're going to be doing our question and answers lesson during the course of this particular hour. We've got three questions that we're going to be answering this morning. The first question I ended with in our last question and answers session. And I also made mention of it to you this past Wednesday night. And the question very simply is this: will there be pets in heaven? When I was a kid, that question would have never been asked. You know that? If it would have been asked, it would have been asked only by a handful of people. Did you know that? Over the past 20 or so years, people have developed a fascination with their pets. Have they not? I picked those two little cuties right there. I just figured I'd hear something when I pulled that slide. Everybody go, oh, or ah. You see, today we treat our pets as if they are almost human. In fact, I bet you there are some pets that are treated better than humans. You know that? It's amazing. They take them to the dentist, have their little teeth cleaned. They have to go get their pedicures. Well, I guess they call them polycures. I don't know what they call them. If they need surgery, medicine, the best of foods. Some people even prepare foods right there on their own stove so their dog can have a fresh cooked meal. Unbelievable. 67% of the households in the United States of America have some type of a pet within them. Two out of every three homes has some kind of a pet. Now watch this next statement. The pet industry is a $99 dollar industry. Not million, billions. Guys, if you're going to invest in something, invest in some pet industries. It's unbelievable how much money is spent, isn't it? And because of this love, because of this affection, because of this fascination that we have with pets, there are many individuals who now ask the question, will my pet be in heaven? They get to thinking to themselves, if I am in heaven and my pet is not there, how in the world can I ever be happy? I need little Pooch or whomever. So we're going to answer the question, or at least attempt to. There's a theory that is out there now. It is referred to as the renovated earth theory. It teaches that in the last day, there very well may be pets in the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. If you really want to study this particular theory, there's two books that are out. One of them is entitled, very simply, Heaven, by a man by the name of Randy Alcorn. The other book is entitled, A New Heaven and a New Earth, by Richard Middleton. If you get both those books and you read both of those books, you will come to an understanding of what's being taught regarding the renovated earth theory. This theory teaches that heaven is not up there. That heaven is right here. Oh, Vic, there's no way they could teach that, could they? Well, listen to what Mr. Alcorn says on page 17 of his book. By the time you finish reading this book, you will have a biblical basis for envisioning the eternal heaven, which will one day be centered on the new earth. You don't need to look up to the clouds. You simply need to look around you and imagine what this would be like without sin and death and suffering and corruption. Don't look up to the clouds for heaven. Just what? Just look around you, but look around you envisioning everything in absolute perfection. There's three basic points, and I am really boiling this down for you relative to this renovated earth theory. First point is this. In God's original plan, He intended for man to live on an absolute pristine earth forever and ever and ever and ever. And if man had never sinned, we would right now be living on that pristine earth. Their thought is that if that was God's original intent, then that is exactly what God is going to go back to in the last day. In the last day, they believe that the veil that now hides heaven from earth is going to be taken away, and heaven and earth are going to merge together one with another. In essence, heaven comes down to earth. But it's not the earth like we know it. We live on a cursed earth, don't we? They believe that God is going to totally renovate, that He's going to totally renew this earth, and we're going to live in an absolute pristine perfection here on earth, much like we do right now. Interesting theory, isn't it? Now, folks, this theory is being taught even within the churches of Christ today. The renovated earth theory. It is this teaching right here that allows these individuals to give some hope to individuals that their dog, their cat, whatever it might be, will be able to be on that renovated earth with them. Oh, Vic, surely not. Well, listen to Mr. Alcorn again. Animals are not nearly as valuable as people. Aren't you glad that He makes that statement? But God is their maker. and has touched many people's lives through them. It would be simple for him to recreate a pet in heaven if he wants to. Watch this next statement. He is the giver of all good gifts, not the taker of them. If it would please us to have a pet restored to the new earth, that might be sufficient reason. Can you imagine? There you are on that new earth, but you're just not totally happy. Now that right there violates heaven, doesn't it? But you're just not totally happy because you have memories of who? You have memories of little Sally, whoever little Sally is, some pet. Maybe it's your pet tarantula. And you go to God and you tell God, God, I just can't be happy in heaven until I have little Sally tarantula back. And because God is the giver of good gifts, and because we're living on this earth, He recreates little Sally and brings her to your door, and now you're just happy as a lark. Notice what he goes on to say. We know animals will be on the new earth, which is a redeemed and renewed old earth, in which animals had a prominent role. You see, they go on the basis that we're living on this earth just like it was when it was originally created. Were there animals then? Oh, absolutely. So there will be animals on that new earth. He goes on to say, this seems to require some animals who lived, suffered, and died on the old earth must be made whole on the new earth. Wouldn't some of these likely be our pets? Wow. There's the teaching. Oh, yes. Will I have pets in heaven? If you want one. The only thing I ask is if there's pets in heaven, you keep them in your yard. You know that? Just keep those in your yard. People have their pets running all through my yard sometime. I just don't appreciate that too much. Will pets be in heaven, folks? There is absolutely no indication. No indication whatsoever that there are going to be any pets in heaven. Heaven is composed of a group of individuals whose names are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that what Revelation 22:27 says? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that what? That defileth. Or that maketh abomination. Or that worketh a lie. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are in heaven? Who is heaven prepared for? It's prepared for the redeemed. That's who heaven's prepared for. Animals were given to man for a purpose, weren't they? Now I'm about to show you a verse from Scripture, 2 Peter 2, verse 12. That's very important. And you may not like what Peter has to say. Okay? Peter is describing false teachers on this particular occasion. And I want you to listen to how he describes them. But these as brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Wow. He says these false teachers are like brute beasts. And then he gives the purpose of brute beasts, doesn't he? Brute beasts were made to be taken and destroyed. He says the same thing needs to happen to those false teachers because they're acting like brute beasts. Now you say, wow, Vic, that's some strong language. I didn't write that, the Holy Spirit did. But isn't it the case that we take brute beasts and we destroy them? Sure. We do it for food all the time, don't we? You go back into the Old Testament, and what were animals used for? They were used for sacrifices. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands into the millions of animals were sacrificed during the days of the Old Testament. Animals were also given for labor, weren't they? Mules and horses and oxen. all of those type of animals, beasts of burden, we often call them. They were also used for wages for human beings. The larger the herd you had, the richer you were. You could trade and you could barter. Those things were money for individuals back in the day. And individuals still raise cattle and other things in order to produce an income, do they not? And yes, they were provided for man's enjoyment. But here's something we need to understand. They were not given to be saved in the last day. Go ye therefore and teach all cows, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's not what the Bible says. God never intended for animals to be saved. I've got some questions for individuals who think that pets are going to be in heaven. One of them is this: will every redeemed person have every pet he has ever had? Now, there's some people who are pet lovers, aren't they? And they've been pet lovers since they were 1 or 2 years old, and now they're 100 years old. And during the course of their lifetime, they've had 50 pets. And they've loved every one of them, haven't they? So when they get to heaven, they're just going to go up to God. God, I just need every one of them. So He's just going to one day bring 50 pets to their door. How about this next one? Will those pets have a glorified body? When you and I are raised from the dead, we are not going to have this physical body that we have today. We're going to have a glorified body, a spiritual body, a body that will never die. Well, now we've got a pet in heaven. I guess God's going to make him just a glorified body too. How about this next one? Will every kind of pet be in the new earth? Now, we think of pets, we think cats and dogs, don't we? Oh, no. There's all kinds of pets. There's some kids who love their little goldfish. You talk to Mary Lou, her son loved snakes when he was growing up and had a bunch of them in the garage. There are individuals who love ferrets, turtles, hamsters, tarantulas. That's the reason I used that illustration a while ago. Did you know there's even some people got pot-bellied pigs running around in their house? I'm serious. They're little pets. Do you remember that parable that was told to David by Nathan? Where the man had his little ewe lamb? Folks, that was a little pet to that individual. I've got some friends who live on farms. And the very moment one of them little calves are born, guess what? They just fall in love with that little pet. And they go out and they feed it, they pet it. They go out to the field, call it, and here he comes. We just got all kinds of animals going to be pets. Is He going to recreate every one of those pets for our house? Can't be happy in heaven without my pot-bellied pig. How about this one? Are those animals going to have to be fed and cared for? You see, this is the thing about a glorified body or not, right? How about this next one? Are those pets going to manifest perfect behaviors? I don't know about you. Some of the pets I've had, they ain't always manifested perfect behavior. Have they you? Come home, something's torn up, in the garbage can, other stuff all over the place. I guess in heaven, they're just going to be the perfect pet. If you say sit, he'll sit. If you say shake hands, he'll shake hands. If you say stay, he'll stay. If you say come, he'll come. If you say don't go into the preacher's yard, he won't go. How about this next one? Will pets be resurrected to life, or will they be recreated by God? Because they don't have a soul like man does. What's going to enable us to be resurrected is the fact that God is going to instill that spirit, that soul, back into that body that went into the grave. So in other words, He's going to recreate your pet. It looks like the same. It is the same, but it's not the same because it's been remade all over. And then this one. Will pets be eternal as man is? You got little Jake there. Guess what? You got to put up with him now for eternity. Is that how long they're going to be there? This concept of pets in heaven, it has come about because of our affinity for our pets and not because of what the Bible has to say about the redemption of man in the last day. One of these days we're going to come back and we're going to study this theory of the renovated earth a lot more. Here's question number two, and it's a little bit harder than the first one. What is preterism? There you go. That's something every one of you talked about yesterday, I'm sure, at the supper table. The reality is that we hardly know about preterism, isn't it? And yet, there are some members of the church who believe and teach preterism. How many of you in here have ever even heard of it? Got two. Okay? Two people. That little word preterism comes from a Latin word, praetor. And that word simply means past. Preterism teaches that end time events have already passed. End time events have already happened. What do you mean by that, Vic? Well, the second coming of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, all of those things, a preterist says, have already transpired. If you were to ask a preterist, are we waiting on the second coming of Jesus? Oh no, it's already happened. Are we waiting on the resurrection of the dead? Oh no, it's already happened. You see, they believe that right now we are living in a new heaven and a new earth because we are living under the new covenant. The preterist believes that end time events, every one of them, happened in AD 70 at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple of God therein. Sometimes this theory is referred to as the AD 70 theory. There's another name by which it's known. How do you like this one? Realized eschatology. It just gets worse, doesn't it? You're going to go home today and somebody's going to ask you, what did you learn in church today? Well, we learned some things about realized eschatology. Boy, that'll run anybody away from the church, wouldn't it? Eschatology. Folks, that simply is this, the study of final things. The study of the resurrection, the second coming. The study of the judgment. But notice it's realized eschatology. In other words, final things have already been what? Have already been realized according to them. The doctrine has been and is presently espoused within the church. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Max King, a preacher in the churches of Christ who espoused this doctrine. He wrote a book entitled The Spirit of Prophecy. You can still buy it today. Wherein he advocated for realized eschatology. Some refer to the doctrine in the church especially as Kingism because Brother Max King was the main proponent of it at one time. Brother Wayne Jackson, who is now deceased, wrote a book reviewing the AD 70 theory and the doctrine of Max King. So if you get one, get the other, and at least you'll have something to really study and compare to one another. All I want us to do is look at two passages of Scripture. And we're only going to be looking at one subject, the resurrection. Here's what the realized eschatologists teach about the resurrection. The church was established on Pentecost Day in the city of Jerusalem in AD 33. We believe that, don't we? So there we have harmony. But here's what they say. The church was stifled. The church was oppressed. And the church was repressed until the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. When the fall of Jerusalem came, when there was a sword taken to Judaism, when there was the fall of the temple, then the church was totally, completely resurrected to life and was free to accomplish its mission on the earth. There's resurrection in the mind of a realized eschatologist. Note, for the preterist, everything is spiritual. Nothing is literal. The second coming of Jesus was spiritual, not literal. It was the coming of the Roman armies upon the city of Jerusalem. The judgment, not literal. It is the judgment of Judaism by God in order to make it fall and no longer play a prominent role in the history of the church. Resurrection, the resurrection of the church to life after being oppressed during those early years. Two verses. The first is John 11, 23 and 24. Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary. They've lost their brother Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he's in the tomb, is he not? And there's a discussion that ensues, and Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." I find that interesting, don't you? Jesus didn't say the church is going to rise again. He said, "Thy brother is going to rise again." And Martha agreed with him, didn't she? Notice what she says. Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Again, guys, we're talking about a person, not the church. Notice too, Martha knew that there's going to be a resurrection, didn't she? "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection." And notice she says, when? In the last day. Was that a teaching that was prominent in Judaism? Oh, yes. It was one of the very things that divided the Pharisees from the Sadducees, wasn't it? The Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And it was one of the things that kept those groups apart and things they debated on a regular basis. And Jesus knew that. And guess which group Jesus commended to the people? The Pharisees. The ones who believed in resurrection of the individual. If you didn't need another passage to refute kingism, folks, that's the only one you need. But there's another found in John. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5, 28 and 29. Who are we talking about being raised? They that are in what? The graves. We're talking about dead bodies, aren't we? In that verse, Jesus is not talking about the church. Jesus is talking about dead bodies that have been put in graves. And he says, one of these days, they're going to be resurrected. And notice he says that they will have one of two destinations. Either they'll be raised to life or they'll be raised to condemnation. If this passage is teaching about the resurrection of the church at the fall of Jerusalem, I've got a question for you. What does Jesus' words mean when he says that some are raised to what? To condemnation. When the church was raised, who was it that went into condemnation? Doesn't even make sense, does it? Two passages of Scripture easily refute this concept of Max Kingism, the 80-70 theory, Praterism, whatever you want to call it. We'll come back and study this a lot more sometime. Question number three. One aspect of our theme for this year is reaching out, isn't it? Reaching out. Last month we talked about reaching what? Reaching back, didn't we? This month we're going to be talking about reaching out, and we're going to do this month similar to what we did back in 2022. We've selected a young man that we want to support in the mission field, and his name is Jason Moore. And the question that we ask is this: can you tell us more about his work? And that's what we're going to do for just a couple of minutes. This is a picture of Jason, his wife Danielle, and they have two children, Sarah, who is 4, and then little Ariel, who is 6 months old. Right now, Jason is a preacher of the Cleveland Church of Christ in Bankston, Alabama. Little bitty congregation in Alabama. Jason and his wife are both graduates of the University of North Alabama. When Jason got out of school, he immediately began to be a high school teacher, and he taught science for 3 years in public school. At the end of those 3 years, though, he and his wife got to talking, and he said, "You know, this is not really what I want to do with my life. I really want to become a preacher of the gospel." So he gave teaching up, and in 2017, he entered the Memphis School of Preaching, and he graduated from there in 2019. In 2022, he was attending the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, and he heard a cry, an appeal being made that there were instructors needed for the Four Seas College of Bible and Missions over in Singapore. Jason was intrigued by the call. He talked to Brother Billy Bland. He talked to a couple of the online instructors that were here in the United States. And he decided that, you know, I'm interested in this. I want to know more. And in June of that same year, he took a trip to Singapore, stayed there 3 weeks, looked at the school, taught at the school, talked to individuals who were there, and came back, prayed with his wife, and they made the decision that, yes, we want to go to Singapore and be an instructor in the Four Seas College of the Bible. We've talked about this school before. Did you know that? Again, it's located in Singapore. It is not in the capital. That's the capital. Singapore is the capital. But the school is located in a town known as Jurong, J-U-R-O-N-G. Like I said, we've talked about this school before. Remember, in November of last year, we supported Brother John Grubb and his work in Asia. And Brother John is very closely tied to the Four Seas College of the Bible and Missions. I've already made mention of Brother Billy Bland. We've had him here as well. And he's extremely close to the work. In fact, he goes over a couple of times a year and teaches and checks on that work as well. That work is not overseen by a congregation in the United States. That work is overseen by the Jurong Church of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You see, sometimes we think that all churches in foreign lands are sponsored by churches over here in the United States, and that's not true. This church functions fully, completely on its own, and they oversee this College of Bible and Missions. The school has been in operation 52 years. That's a long time, isn't it? The school offers a full-time diploma in biblical studies, short-term extension Bible classes. It also offers an annual Bible lectureship, adjunct Bible seminars, and other programs to increase individuals' knowledge of the Bible. The curriculum that's there is almost identical to the curriculum of the Memphis School of Preaching. If that be the case, it is intense, and it is a difficult 2 years of Bible instruction. 6 hours a day for 2 years straight. It's tough. Here's what they write on their website. Our over 200 graduates serve and have served in countries across Asia, including Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia, Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos, Thailand, the Philippines, China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Nepal, India, and Sri Lanka. 200 graduates spread out all throughout the Asian countries. And Brother Jason has made up his mind that he wants to go over and be a teacher in the school there. I don't know about you, but to me that is a major commitment, isn't it? And it is a huge endeavor. It's going to take him a lot of money just to relocate over there. Once he gets there, he's going to have monthly expenses that are going to have to be covered. And he hopes to leave in June of this year. I talked to Jason this week and told him what we were going to be trying to do, and he's very appreciative. I asked him, does he have his funds? And he says, no, it's been a long, difficult road. That's the sad part about mission work. You just about can't get anybody to support you. And if they do, they don't support you very long. Sad, isn't it? Especially when our Lord has told us, go ye into where? All the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. I hope that we will do our best, like we did last year, to provide as much support as possible to Jason through the month of February. All budget, all monies over budget will go to that work. We studied three questions this morning. Will there be pets in heaven? What is preterism? And who is Jason Moore? And can you tell us a little bit about his work? Preterism says that the judgment has already passed. Isn't that amazing? Got a question. Do men still die today? The answer to that question very simply is yes. Yes. If that be the case, that tells me that there is a judgment to what? A judgment to come. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the what? The judgment. The judgment will not come until death ceases, my friends. We are still awaiting the judgment. When Paul stood atop Mars Hill and preached to those individuals in the city of Athens, he told those individuals, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Acts 17, verse 31. God has appointed a day when he's going to judge the entire world. All nations will be gathered before him. And when you and I get there, we better be ready, hadn't we? There's an old Christian hymn that says, are you ready for the judgment day? We can know, can't we? Are you ready this morning? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not ready. You need to believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. If you're not living as a Christian ought to live, you're not ready. We need to repent of our sins, repent of our shortcomings, dedicate ourselves fully to the cause of Christ, and stand before Him in judgment, ready to be judged by His holy and divine will. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?